Good morning. Well, as Ron already did, I really do want to welcome all those who are here helping to minister at Wilderness Ridge, and that by the grace of God have graced us with your presence to worship with us this morning. And all of you who aren't here today because you're helping and ministering at Wilderness Ridge, good to see you here too.
Hi, Rick. They're actually serving in the Bastrop County.
Not at Wilderness Ridge. Oh, okay. So they get the privilege of Wilderness Ridge. Okay. Well, we are continuing, we've been looking at Jesus' prayer for us. We've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit on our behalf in all this. And one thing that has got my attention a lot over the past couple of weeks is how many faithful believers are expressing weariness. Many of you know I do counseling during the week, and probably over half my work is marriage and family counseling. And I would think some version, some form of the word or concept of weariness has come up every day over the past couple of weeks from somebody. That they're weary of trying. They're weary of trying to do the right thing and seeing no fruit or no outcome. They're weary of putting up with somebody else. They're weary of putting up with themselves. But there's a weariness that the enemy is using to try to say, so quit. Since you're weary, quit. So let's look at that and what the word has to say and how God himself in his heart wants to encourage us through that. 2 Corinthians 3:13. Let's just go there for a second. 2 Corinthians 3:13. And we're going to hit this passage a couple of times this morning. But let's just start there where he says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." And actually, a couple of folks this past week, of their own volition, referenced this passage in their struggles to deal with that spiritual battle over discouragement, of just facing weariness. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. Did I say Corinthians? I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. My eyes are looking at the correct passage, and you were foolishly listening to what I said. At least Al and Julia should have been able to see the reflection in my glasses and get that corrected quickly. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. So you thought I'd written my own version. "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." And one thing I like about this passage . It's just a straightforward command. Now, one of the things that frequently we can recognize in Scripture, when God gives us a command, he's not describing for us as believers in Christ, dwelling in the New Testament covenant, he's not describing for us a measurement of success or failure. He's describing a maturable goal. He's saying, here's what you aim for, and I've given you power and authority in Christ to keep maturing in that direction. There will never be a day you can't take the next step of growth. There will never be a day that you have to say in agreement with the enemy, this is far as I can grow. I can't get any closer to this. But just in case we were worrying about that, he put it right there in the command. That this is God commanding us about a direction of life. Do I nourish? Do I protect? Do I coddle weariness in my life? When I have a pull or a temptation to quit, when there's something saying, I'm tired of going in the good direction, I'm tired. And I would say virtually every believer, and I don't want to say every believer because there might be an exception somewhere, but virtually every believer, almost every believer, will at some point in our lives face moments where we're just weary of doing good. We're weary of doing the right thing. And so he's saying, I'm telling you, don't keep going in the direction of weariness. That means I have authority, you and I have authority in agreement with God to say, I see weariness pulling at me, and I've agreed with God that that's not a direction I'm going to allow, passively allow to keep developing, but instead I'm going to grow in a different direction. And there's going to have to be resources, there's going to have to be truth, there's going to be something that God provides for me that equips me to go in that alternate direction. Flip over to Galatians 6. And again, we'll come back to that 2 Thessalonians passage. But flip over to Galatians 6 because he reiterates this idea, but with a little more meat on the bones. In Galatians 6, 9. Actually, let's start at 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So again, he's putting the emphasis on a direction of growth. That the command is still embedded here. Don't grow weariness. You're going to have to grow something in place of weariness. Something that overcomes weariness. But he adds this layer about not losing heart. And we've talked about this in plenty of other passages. When Scripture uses the word heart, when the New Testament uses the word heart, he's not just talking about emotions. That there's a whole lot of truth, there's a whole lot of character, there's a whole lot of spiritual maturity embedded in this word. So that when God is saying, don't lose heart, he is including, you know, this is going to be about your passions. This is also going to be how you nourish your motivations with truth. Nourish your motivations with truth. So that you and I are naturally motivated, whether we realize it or not. The things that I really believe, they motivate me. And Jesus put it another way. He says, where's your real treasure? Because where your real treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So if you're not going to lose heart, if I'm not going to lose heart, there has to be something I'm constantly doing that keeps reinforcing my vision, my truthful vision of where treasure really lies. And part of what he just said in this passage before he says that we not lose heart and not grow weary is he says, remember that every choice you make, every single choice you make that's an investment in the kingdom of God is going to be reaping for you some kind of reward in eternal life. It's going to always matter. I think I've used this phrase 1,000 times already and we'll need to use it many thousands more in my own life and you in your life. Every single choice you and I make that is pleasing to the Father matters for the rest of eternity. There is never a time where God says, you know what, I sort of forgot about that good choice you made. I forgot about that faithful moment. I forgot about that act of love and obedience. I just, you know, in the sweep of eons since you guys lived on planet Earth, I sort of forgot about that. This is a God who says, I will never forget. And in the same way he says, I'll never hold your sin against you again. Sort of use the same phrase. He's saying, and I'll never stop holding your good choices on your behalf. Your sin against you, never again. The choices you've made that please me over and over and over again for eternity. So he says, God's not mocked. What you sow, you reap. And here's our wisdom. Now, you and I as believers... We sow to the flesh every day. We do. A moment of selfishness, a moment of disobedience, a moment of spiritual laziness, a moment of responding out of hurt and anger instead of out of grace and forgiveness. Every day, we sow to the flesh, and what we reap from that is temporary, damaging and temporary. But on that same day as believers, on the same day, we can still sow to the Spirit, sow obedience, so that continuing pursuit, and God says, that I captured, that I kept, and you're going to keep reaping in my eternal kingdom, it will always matter that you chose that. So don't quit. Don't lose heart. Don't lose nourishment and of your motivation in the truth. Don't lose the passion that flows from that. Don't lose that. Now, another aspect of the word heart is will. There's the recognition, if I'm not going to lose heart, it means I keep applying will to this direction. And for that, I need you in my life reminding me. You need me in your life, and we need each other in our lives, reminding each other, this is still worth doing. I will do this today. I will to continue pursuing this. Because somebody's encouraging me that it still matters. Somebody's speaking to me what was hard for me to remember today. So my heart will not lose courage. My heart will not lose purpose and motivation for going in this direction. Now, go over to Matthew chapter 11. And for the next few verses we're going to look at here, I almost wish we could read all of them simultaneously, but I don't know how to do that. Let me make sure I'm in the right. Oh, yes. Okay, we are in the right chapter. Matthew 11. And let's go down to verse 28. Very simply. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, when I'm in a position of weariness, when I'm the one who's weary, it's hard for me to believe this promise. When you're the one who's weary, it's hard to believe this promise. Because here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know, come to me, I'll give you rest. And he's still saying, but you're going to wear a burden. He's not saying no burden. He's saying there's something I'm going to ask of you. There's something I'm going to call you to. But he says, here's the thing is, the burden I'm going to give you, it's easy. It's light. And sometimes I think he's lying. And sometimes you thought he was lying. And there are times where almost all of us have looked God in the face, and at least in our hearts, even if we were too cowardly to say it out loud in words, Father, you're not telling me the truth about this one. My burden is not light. You're wrong about that. My burden is not easy. And so one way or another, I think that he's got it wrong, and my vision of what I'm facing is the accurate vision of what's really going on. Now, that means that one of us is seeing things incorrectly. And this is worth taking the time to think through for a minute. If I think my burden is overwhelming, if I'm telling God, no, this is the soul crusher you promised me I'd never face. You told me I would never face something that I could not bear and that you would always prepare a way of escape for me. You promised me that. And this situation I'm facing, Father, I'm sorry, but it breaks that promise. So either I'm right, Father, or you're right, because we can't both be right about this. And so part of the challenge for me is to recognize if I think that my burden will crush me. Ooh, I'm going to be real careful how I say this. If I believe that my burden will crush me, I might be looking at the wrong burden. Because it's worth recognizing. Let's look what Jesus says in verse 30 of Matthew 11. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And one of the things that I see over and over again in my life, and that I've seen over and over again in the lives of plenty of believers that I work with, is that how easy it is, and it's really subtle, and the enemy is aiming for this. The enemy is absolutely seeking to add obligation or expectation or commitment or something that I need to have a handle on and make happen outside the burden that Jesus put on me, outside the yoke that he has assigned to me. And so I'm crushed and I'm discouraged because it's not working. So again, one of the contexts in which I've heard weariness spoken so much in the past couple of weeks has been family relationships, where a wife is weary of putting up with her husband, a husband weary of putting up his wife, parents weary of having to deal with the disobedience or rebellion of a child weary of having to put up with the anger and the harshness of one or both parents, a friend weary of dealing with the continuous demands and ingratitude of another friend, somebody weary, even, in fact, I meant to bring this up in prayer, and I always have to be careful what I share, but please be praying for a child, and that's all the details I can give you. A child who is facing deep weariness over trying to walk with Jesus Christ through health problem after health problem after health problem that has pretty much shut down her freedom to operate like a normal kid. She's just a child who's put her faith in Jesus Christ, and she has grown weary because of the physical opposition that she is facing in her body. So it doesn't have to be a human being. I can be weary because there are hassles and heartbreaks in life. I can be weary because there are tragedies. I can be weary because of my sin. Just weary that I'm not growing faster. I can sure be weary, even more easily, of other people's sin. So it's not just one thing. I can simply be weary that I'm doing the right thing, but I feel alone. Or I'm doing the right thing, and it's not paying off. Or I'm doing the right thing, and look what someone else, the SOE, someone else, look what they're getting away with, God. Father, I'm doing the right thing, and look what they're getting away with. It's not fair. And that makes me weary of doing the right thing. So whether it's physical hassles and heartbreaks, whether it's actual tragedies, whether it's my sin, someone else's sin, doing the right thing, and someone else is getting away with not doing the right thing, maybe even being rewarded. And that complaint actually is woven all through Scripture. It didn't just happen because you got the foolish boss who plays favorites. It's been happening all through human history that people look like they're getting away with something, and even getting rewarded for dishonesty, getting rewarded for manipulation and deception, getting rewarded for milking and twisting the moment. And there you are trying to operate with integrity, trying to do the right thing, and you're not getting ahead, you're not getting the promotion, you might even get punished for doing the right thing. You might even be demoted, you might even be fired, you might even be not trusted for doing the right thing. This is such a trivial example, but here, how old am I? Almost 60 years old, and I remember when I was about 10 years old, I got about a block away from the store, and I realized I had an extra nickel in my change. And I knew what I'd been taught, and I knew what God was expecting. I walked that block back. I walked into the store, and I told the gentleman, "You gave me a nickel too much change," and I gave it back to him. He looked at me very suspiciously. And from then on, we lived there for about 2 years. From then on, every time I walked into a store, he was always checking to see what I might be stealing. And I could tell this guy no longer trusts me because he can't believe a 10-year-old kid is going to return a nickel. I didn't get rewarded for that. But I will be. I really will be. And for you to know, at the very time I get someone's disrespect or dishonor for pleasing God, I get a human's disrespect or dishonor, displeasure for pleasing God, that I'm deciding that it still matters in this relationship, and that's why I won't grow weary. And when the other person gets rewarded, that won't discourage me. In fact, now go back to Galatians. Because it's worth recognizing. I'm sorry, not Galatians. The first one I screwed up. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Because that command there, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. The context of that is Paul has just finished addressing the fact that right there in their church, they were watching people who were getting away with being selfish, being unruly, taking advantage of others, being dishonorable to God. They were watching it right then. And he says, now don't you be them, but on top of that, don't let that discourage you. Don't you grow weary. So that he's actually saying right there in the church, the very thing I'm warning you against was going on. So let's see. Where can we do this? In verse 11, we'll just read that little portion. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. I know that person. So do you. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ, work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. So that there was a comparison there. You might look at that person and you're noticing, you know what? I don't see any lightning hitting them. God, you just seem to be ignoring this. Now, there's another passage and another principle of Scripture that we can't get away from. And we've been to it before, so we're not going to do it right now. And that's the issue of the Father's discipline. If I walk in a persistent direction of disobedience, in love, God promises eventually to discipline me. And he never put you in charge of the process. And he didn't put me in charge of the process for you. Now, there are some areas where the church has to operate in church discipline, and we've talked about that before. But simply the fact that you're sinners and that I'm a sinner, I'm not supposed to be the rod of God's correction. And part of my peacefulness is, you know what, Father, you notice these things. You're actually on top of them. If I have any understanding of being a good parent, I don't need to remind you to be a good parent. You're going to address that. So it's now, how many have in your own families where one kid was misbehaving? Now, fortunately, we only had one kid, so Aaron could never use this excuse. But where one kid misbehaved, and then they point to the other one and say, well, I was just doing what he was doing. Now, maybe I did it louder. Maybe I did it with more damage. But I was just doing what he did. I was just following her example. And so I gave up being obedient, I gave up being good, I gave up being respectful to you because I'm just getting away with what I saw somebody else getting away with. So that inclination is in the heart of a sinner from the beginning. If they're getting away with it, why can't I? And God's saying, please trust my parenting. And I'm actually wiser than your mom and dad were. So there were four boys. And I hate to say this, but I think it's true. I think Jim, who's the youngest, and myself, who is second of the four, I think we got away with more stuff than the other two. And part of it because Ron and Dell didn't know how to sin with a smile. So at least Jim and I knew how to sin and then quickly put a smile on when we got caught. Obviously, God's not fooled that easy, and that's part of what he's saying. You might have seen your parents fooled. You might have seen your school teachers fooled. Your husband or your wife or your friends might be fooled, but I'm not fooled. I know how to take care of this. So when you're watching someone else get away with something and they're my son or my daughter, let go of it. I know how to track that and deal with it wisely in my own timing. But here's what I'm asking of you. Please don't grow weary of pleasing me. Please keep remembering that in due time you will reap a harvest of my delight and my joy poured out over you. That means it will be worth having persisted. So that you can be pulled into a moment of weariness, but that you determine an agreement with me, but I'm not going to nourish weariness. I'm not going to feed weariness with complaint. I'm not going to feed weariness with false beliefs that other people are getting away with it. I'm not going to nourish weariness by a belief that someone else is actually going to fruitfully gain something by disobeying God. So I might as well join them in that gain. That instead I recognize, Father, as weary as I am, walking with you is the only place of gain. Walking with you is literally the only place of lasting gain. So I am pulled into weariness, Father, but I'm not going to nourish weariness. I'm not going to grow weariness. I'm not going to feed weariness. And I'm not going to keep giving it false reasons to continue. I'm going to stick with the truth. Now, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. And many of you recall what's going on here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah had returned with a remnant to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And we won't try to redo that whole story right now. But they had enemies all around them. And if you go back and read Nehemiah, as they're trying to come back after being in captivity, and this remnant is trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they're having to work with one hand and keep a sword in the other. There are literal physical enemies seeking to destroy them while they're putting up the walls around a city. And then they have to deal with treachery and deception in their own ranks. And they have to deal with all kinds of threats from surrounding territories. And they have to deal with treachery way back at headquarters where supplies are coming, because all kinds of people don't want this, motivated by Satan. All kinds of people don't want God's promises to Israel to be accomplished and don't want Jerusalem protected. And they build this wall around the city of Jerusalem in 52 days. 52 days. I could hardly get working. Man, I can't imagine repairing the fences on my property in 52 days. Maybe. But three or four of you would have to come help me. But that recognition that in 52 days, God assisted this remnant in putting up a wall around a city. And then Nehemiah says that all the surrounding nations knew that God did this. So they weren't even thinking, wow, that's an impressive feat. These guys are really good wall builders. What they said was only God could have helped them get that done. And it says then all those nations that were looking to overcome them and that were looking for an opportunity to sneak in and get more territory and overcome Jerusalem, those nations lost their confidence. They lost their courage and their belief that they could go in and win because they realized God's helping these people. If these were just good wall builders, we could still defeat them. But they're not good wall builders. God's a good wall builder. God's the one who's protecting them. And we know we can't defeat a God who could help them put this up in 52 days. So we're not even going to try right now. So they're praising God. They've been out of the land. They've ignored the law. And then Ezra, a prophet of God, after they have built the wall, he stands up. The people all gather in a huge plaza. And Ezra reads to them the book of the law. And the Holy Spirit gives them understanding. They're reading the five books, the Pentateuch, all that Moses had been delivered, and they're understanding it. The Holy Spirit's helping them get it. So they're not just hearing words. They're not just hearing history. They're not just hearing a list of commands. Because actually what the book goes on to say here in this chapter is they end up weeping in sorrow. They're hearing the word of God. They're hearing the law, and they recognize that's not us. We haven't been living that. The gap between where we are and what God's just reminded us of was given through Moses. We are so far from that that they're overwhelmed with grief, and the nation is weeping there as they're gathered. So their heart is tender toward the things of God, and their heart is broken over the recognition how far they have to go. And then this is what Nehemiah says to them, starting in verse 9 of Nehemiah 8. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet. Send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And that "be still" means be at peace. Settle down. Don't be in turmoil. But the encouragement that he delivers to them, so they're recognizing in weariness, here's where I am. Wow, that's where I'm supposed to be. And they're brokenhearted. The gap is intimidating and heartbreaking. And he says, don't keep mourning. Don't keep grieving. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, we have a song that I remember singing in my teenage years, and I don't know if we've sung it even in a long time here. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Anybody remember that song? People with gray hair remember that song? Okay. "The joy of the Lord is my strength." That's what he's saying. Are you weary? Are you tired? Do you feel like your strength is sapped? Then please remember this. Don't just go for more strength. Be wiser than that. Go deeper than that. Turn to John 17, where we've been studying Jesus' prayer for us. Because this is what Jesus prays for us in verse 13. "But now I come to you," speaking to the Father. "But now I come to you, Father, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." So if the joy of the Lord is my strength, and Jesus has actually already interceded for my joy, then here's my next challenge. He already prayed that for me. Romans 8 says Father, Son, and Spirit are already interceding in agreement to accomplish that for me. Am I cooperating in the growth of joy? If I'm weary, particularly, am I cooperating in the growth of joy? Now, I don't want anybody to raise your hands. I really don't. I don't want anybody to raise your hands. But close your eyes and ponder this for a second. Really do. Close your eyes and ponder this for a moment. Am I experiencing the joy of the Lord? And do I draw strength to persist and continue out of that joy? Am I experiencing the joy of the Lord, Jesus' own joy, and then do I draw strength from that joy? Now, that's a pondering question. It's not even a simple yes or no. You can open your eyes now, unless you need to keep that conversation going, if God wants to keep that conversation going. But I would encourage you, continue that conversation with God through the afternoon, into the week. Father, am I learning why Jesus was joyful? And am I nourishing that same joy in myself? Jesus was joyful because of true things. Jesus was joyful because he was in a father-son love relationship with the God of the universe, and nothing and no one was ever going to break that love relationship. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are in a father-son, father-daughter love relationship with the God of the universe. You really are. And nothing and no one will ever be able to interrupt or stop or take away that love relationship. Even if that was the only truth and we walked out right now and said, "That's all I've got. I am now in an eternal, never-ending love relationship with the God of the universe, and nothing and no one can ever take that away from me. That would be enough for you and I to remain joyful every day for the rest of our lives. But it doesn't stop there. Because he says, in this position of sonship, where you are seated in Christ, in the position of the firstborn inheritor of the kingdom as my son, I'm giving you a wealth of inheritance. I'm giving you promise on top of promise on top of promise. I sacrificed my son to accomplish this. I'm promising you that everything that touches your life will have a purpose. I'm promising you this. This is a joyful reason for you to cling to hope while you're dealing with all those hassles and heartbreaks and opposition and weariness. Please don't lose sight of this. And we could keep adding promises to this that God would say, please understand why Jesus was joyful. And then don't try to copy his joy. Borrow his joy. It's his joy dwelling in you for the same truthful reasons that you now possess in him and him in you. And then from that, when you're weary, because some of you will be weary this week. That's with this many people sitting together, it's an absolute certainty. Some of you will be weary this week. Some of you came in this morning already weary. Already weary. And God's saying, please don't grow that weariness. Please nourish your reminders in truth of why it's worth going in the other direction. That you don't protect your weariness. You defy your weariness. And you remember why it's worth it with me. And if you can't do that alone, make sure you pull a few other believers into the battle on your behalf. This is really serious. If you're struggling with weariness and you feel like quitting, you feel like giving up on doing well, you feel like it's not worth it, you feel like either the rewards aren't worth it or you're all alone and there's nobody to encourage you, this body of Christ is worth investing in. There might be other believers in your life that are worth investing that sharing in to say, you know what? I'm weary. Just be honest. I'm weary. I need your encouragement. I need your partnership. Find someone who's willing to remind you of why it's worth going on so that you don't grow the weariness and nourish the weariness. You actually defy, overcome that weariness. Let's pray together. Father, you understand why we get weary. You wouldn't have put it in your word so many times if you didn't understand this. You understand. And Jesus, you understand perfectly. In fact, your word says that we need to keep our eyes on you, and we even sang it this morning. We need to keep our eyes on you because you never quit. That even in the face of death, in the face of unimaginable grief and sorrow, in the face of a horrendous loss, Jesus, you did not grow weary. You faced weariness and you defied it to still choose us. You faced your weariness and you defied it to still choose pleasing the Father. And in doing that, Jesus, you actually accomplished our rescue. You actually accomplished our salvation. You purchased for every one of us here who trusts in you. You purchased transferring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. You accomplished that for us through your death. And your weariness was real. It wasn't pretend, and it wasn't small. And Father God, I do thank you that part of your promise to us is that Jesus now dwells within us. That now Jesus dwelling within us brings joy and brings strength and brings motivation and heart and courage and purpose to continue. And Father, when I'm weary, Father, really, when I'm weary, I ask that your Spirit would help me remember the things that you've taught me and that I would go nourish my motivation and my heart to continue and that I would draw on the sons and daughters of God that you've put around me to encourage me in that. And I pray that for every one of us here, Father, that we would never be a passive warrior and simply allow the enemy to beat us into the ground through our weariness, but that we would rise up in angry battle against lies, in defiant battle against a deceiver. And we would claim the truth of our inheritance. We'd claim the truth of our joy. And in that, Father, we claim the strength that would allow us to continue. Father, help us to do this for real. that we don't simply agree with the idea, but we plan the battle plan. And Father, you know that there are people in this room that are weary. You know their hearts, you know their situations, you know their discouragement. And I pray for us as a body that we would have wisdom to know how to reach and touch and encourage their hearts. And I pray that your Spirit would strengthen them with wisdom to ask for that encouragement. We choose you, living God, because you've chosen us. And Jesus, we choose your joy because you interceded and prayed that your joy would be available to us. Thank you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.